If you'll take your Bibles, we're going to turn to the Old Testament book of Psalms, Psalm 85. Among the many things that Tony and his crew are praying for us about was he mentioned revival, and I thought interesting that he would say that. And thankful that he would pray that, because we're in Psalm 85 this morning as we finish up the year of 2015 together. I hope you'll turn there. I hope you'll keep your Bible open because we're going to be looking closely at this psalm. Psalm 85, I want to read the entire psalm from verse 1 to the end of verse 13. I hope you'll follow along in your copy of the Scriptures as I read. Lord, you were favorable to your land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people. You covered all their sin. You withdrew all your wrath. You turned from your hot anger. Restore us again, O God of our salvation, and put away your indignation toward us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your steadfast love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. Let me hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people, to his saints. But let them not turn back to folly. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Steadfast love and faithfulness meet, righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs up from the ground and righteousness looks down from the sky. Yes, the Lord will give what is good and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him and make his footsteps away. This is God's Word. And would you just take a moment to pray with me and let's ask the Spirit of God to help us today. Father, for all who are spiritually dry and thirsty, may the Holy Spirit quench our thirst with the water of the Word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I've got some questions I need to ask you today, and they're questions that you just need to think about and answer to yourself. And I want to start with this question. Have you ever been discouraged because the life you are living now doesn't seem to be as real or as joyful as your life was after you first became a Christian? Now, I'm asking this to believers, okay? You're here this morning and you say, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm asking you, have you ever been discouraged because the life you are living now doesn't seem to be as real or as joyful as your life was after you first became a Christian? Paul Tripp is a Christian writer, and he wrote about an occasion where he took his son to one of the art galleries in Washington, D.C. And he wrote this way. He said, I remember taking my youngest son to one of the national art galleries in Washington, D.C. As we made our approach, I was so excited about what we were going to see. He was decidedly unexcited. I just knew that once inside, he would have his mind blown and would thank me for what I had done for him that day. As it turned out, his mind wasn't blown. It wasn't even activated. I saw things of such stunning beauty that brought me to the edge of tears. He yawned, moaned, and complained his way through the gallery after gallery. And with every new gallery, I was enthralled. But each time we walked into a new art space, he begged me to leave. He was surrounded by glory but saw none of it. He stood in the middle of wonders, which was bored out of his mind. His eyes worked well, but his heart was stone blind. He saw everything, but he saw nothing. Let me ask you this morning, what have you lost sight of? Are you living with unconfessed sin, and you've lost sight of the blessedness of your sins being confessed and forgiven? Have you come to a place where God doesn't seem real to you? And you've lost sight of Him and you've drifted into the shadows rather than walking in the light with Him? Have you gradually turned inward and lost sight of the fact that the grace given to you was not that you merely be the recipient of the grace, but that you may be an instrument of the very same grace in the lives of others? Maybe you would put it this way. John Wesley said this. He said, "Where is the joy I knew when I first saw the Lord?" If any of this sounds like you, if any of this sounds like you, then Psalm 85 is just the medicine that we need. Because Psalm 85 is at least two things. Psalm 85 is at least a blueprint for how to respond when the church is in spiritual decline. When I say the church, you understand what I mean by the church. The church is actually the ekklesia. It's the Greek word for church. Ekklesia means the called out ones. In other words, you're not part of the church just because you join a church. You and I are part of the church because we've answered the call of the gospel in Jesus Christ. And there's times when the church, when God's people experience spiritual decline. And so Psalm 85 is a blueprint for how the church is to respond when they are facing and experiencing spiritual decline. But I like this. Psalm 85 is also about new beginnings that only God can give. I like that phrase, new beginnings. When it comes to God, when it's connected with God, I like that phrase, new beginnings. Psalm 85 is about the new beginnings that only God can give. So the real question is this: how do we apply this psalm to our own needy soul? How can Psalm 85 help you if you're here today and you are spiritually dry? How can Psalm 85 help you if you're here today and you are spiritually thirsty? How can Psalm 85 help you today if you're here and you say, "God doesn't seem real to me, and I have some unconfessed sin in my life, and I'm not rejoicing in the Lord, and I don't feel at all like I did when I first became a Christian. Something's not right." So how can Psalm 85 help us? Well, the first thing I want you to see is this psalm instructs us to reflect on the past mercies of God. This psalm instructs us to reflect on the past mercies of God. Now, we read the text, and look at verses 1 through 3. Now, here's what I want you to notice, okay? This is important. Verses 1 through 3 are looking back. In other words, the psalmist, in this case, the psalm of the sons of Korah, they are looking backward, and they're reflecting back upon something. Notice the past tense in verse 1. You were favorable. You restored. That's past tense. You forgave. That's past tense. You covered. That's past tense. You withdrew. That's past tense. You turned. That's past tense. The psalmist is looking back at the past mercies of God. And it's important that you see this. The first three verses are telling us something. They are telling us that there was a time in Israel's history when they had sinned against God, yet in His mercy He restored and forgave them. That's what verses 1 through 3 are telling us. But you see, we're so used to hearing the word sin. We're so used to coming to church and hearing the word sin and sinned against God and sinned against the Lord that sometimes we get numb to this. And God knows that. And that's why God gives us analogies and metaphors and similes in the Bible to help us. In other words, God doesn't just simply say, you sinned against me. He uses beautiful analogies such as this. He says, I'm your husband and you are my wife. He says to Israel, I'm your husband and you are my wife. And you have been unfaithful to me. He says, you've gone whoring after other husbands. You've gone after other men. You've given yourselves to other men. That was God's way of helping us to see, helping Israel to see, this is what sin looks like. It looks like an unfaithful wife. And what we're seeing here is that in this psalm, in verses 1 through 3, Israel repents and turns back to the Lord, and He restores and forgives her. Or in other words, He does this. We see in verses 1 through 3, God is the husband who takes His wayward wife back. That's staggering, folks. I mean, I don't. You've probably known couples who one has been unfaithful to the other. I know I've met many, I've counseled with various ones. And oftentimes, people are not willing to take their unfaithful spouse back. Sometimes they are, but many times they're not. But I want you to see here, God is taking back His unfaithful spouse, Israel. Do you see that? It's important that we see this. And I want you to notice this. There's no reminiscing here over blessings of good health and good job and supportive family. All of those are good. There's no reflecting back on that. The psalmist is reflecting back on the blessedness of sin being forgiven and covered. Perhaps he does that because you can have a good job and you can have good health and you can have a supportive family. But if you miss the blessing of sins forgiven and covered, you've missed everything. So we might ask today, and I hope you will, I hope you're asking this. How does reflecting upon the past mercies of God help me? This psalm is pointing us, the blueprint, saying, look, first thing we need to do when we lose sight is we need to reflect upon the past mercies of God. And you need to say, why do I need to do that? Well, the answer is found in verse 4. Look at verse 4. Restore us again. Restore us again. Now, what is going on here? And here's the answer. God's wife has been unfaithful again. See, verses 1 through 3 is a reflecting back. There was a time when Israel sinned against the Lord. They were unfaithful to their Lord. Yet they repented and turned back to the Lord, and He forgave them. So as they look back, now in verse 4, it comes present day for them. And now, after they've reflected back, and they've seen the grace and the mercy of God, now they cry out and say, God, restore us again. In other words, they're saying this, God, we have done it again. Let me ask you, have you ever had those occasions where you stumbled, sinned, and you were broken about it. And you confessed your sin to God.
and you say, I'm done with that. I'm done with that. I'm not going back to that again. It's not going to happen again. And then somehow, you find yourself at that place where you say, God, I've done it again. The psalmist in Psalm 85 in verse 4, we can understand this because he's saying, restore us again. God, we've done it again. God, we have committed folly. Look at verse 8. You see that word? Let them not turn back to folly. When a person lives in folly, it means that they're living like a fool. And it's interesting that the Old Testament says the fool says in his heart there is no God. But see, these are God's people. They believe in God. They know there's a God. But what the point is, they are living as if there is no God. See, you and I are living in folly when we say, I believe in God, I love God, but we live practically every day as if there is no God. And the psalmist is saying, we've done it again, God. We've committed folly. And you see, this is for all of us who might say today, God, I have done it again. Verse 4 is showing us this. People whose hearts are cracked open and believe that God can actually do this. Verse 4, when you look at verse 4, what you should see is there's people. Their hearts are cracked open wide. And they are believing that God can actually do what they're asking for in verse 4. They actually believe, God, you can restore us again. You can do this. Secondly, verse 4 is showing us what God is able to do even when we have squandered His grace in the past. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but is there anybody here that might say, I have squandered the grace of God in the past? I'm ashamed of it. I'm not happy about it, but I have done it. Verse 4 is showing us what God is able to do even when we have squandered His grace in the past. Restore us again. Verse 4 is showing us that though we have fallen far, and our hard hearts and our sins have put a barrier between God and us, still, if we repent and turn to God, He can restore us again. Now, here's my concern. If you're sitting here this morning and you say, you know, this doesn't concern me at all. And you think, you know, I can just flirt with the world. I can flirt with sin. And I'm not worried about all that stuff. I'm just not concerned about it. If we repent and turn to God, He can restore us again. But my friend, if you're not concerned about your spiritual condition and you think that you can just flirt around with sin, listen, there is such a thing called apostasy. Where you can just get in a state where you just turn from Jesus and you're done with Jesus. You're just done. You're completely done. You walk away from the faith and there could be no hope for you. See, verse 4, if you're a person who stumbled and you messed up and you're broken over, verse 4 ought to be a delight to your soul. God, restore us again. So, first, we reflect on the past mercies of God. We see the grace of God. We see the mercy of God. We see His willingness. Though we've squandered, though we've failed, we see the willingness of God to restore us again when we repent and turn to Him. But next we see in this psalm a request for present mercies from God. Look at verse 6. Will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you?
I bet that I could start over here and work my way around. I don't know how many definitions we would get of revival, but I'll almost bet you we'd get, you know, a couple of dozen different definitions of what revival is. I've heard about revival all my Christian life and heard different definitions, different way it's described and how it comes about, who brings it and all these kind of things. So I'm just going to ask you to suspend everything that you know or you think you know about revival. And I'm going to ask you this, based upon the context of Psalm 85. Now listen very closely. Based upon the context of Psalm 85, what is revival? Because verse 6, will you not revive us again? So, based upon what we know already about Psalm 85, what is revival? Well, I'm gonna venture an answer, okay? Based upon Psalm 85, revival is God revitalizing His sinful people who ought to know better by now. Revival is God reviving His sinning people who ought to know better by now. That's why the word, look at verse 6, will you not revive us? Say it with me. Again. Again. Revival is what we need when we have lost the joy of our salvation. Revival is what we need when we are no longer rejoicing in the Lord who has redeemed us. Now, let's ask, who needs revival? Just based upon Psalm 85, who needs revival? Well, look at verse 6. Will you not revive? What's the next word? Us again. Who needs revival? God's people. God's people. See, oftentimes we hear revival defined like, we need to reach those sinners. Yeah, well, yeah, okay, we do. But based upon Psalm 85, revival doesn't start with the sinner. It starts with God's people. God's people are the ones who need reviving. It's interesting. At the end of the 9 a.m. service, somebody walked out the back door and they said, Brother Ben has a good service, but I'm afraid the ones who needed to hear it the most weren't here today. Now, I understand what the person was saying. I understand what they were saying. But first thing I thought was, Brother, I need it. I need it. And you see, the problem is we don't realize it. I want you to see a verse in Revelation chapter 3, I should say. This is Jesus talking to one of his churches in Laodicea. Look at this now. For you say, the church says, you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing. Look at the next word. Not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. There's a few things in this verse that are interesting. One, the church can get in condition that it doesn't even realize how messed up it is. I mean, listen, you're driving downtown Louisville, you know, and you look up on one of those overpasses and you see this guy sleeping up there. And you think, I'm going to help this guy. So you go up there and you say, look, it's obvious that you are wretched and pitiable and poor. And you're just a mess. You're just a mess. And what would you do if you got up and said, no, I'm not. I am rich. I have prospered and I need nothing. You'd say, yeah, well, you not only need food, you need psychiatric help. You're messed up, man. You don't even realize it. And isn't it interesting? That's the kind of words that Jesus uses to His church. You don't realize. You see, that's why we can so often say, yeah, well, yeah, you know, the people weren't here. They're the ones really. Yeah, I understand that. But I tell you what, I need it. I need revival. I do. But then, third, based upon Psalm 85, who is the reviver? Haven't you heard people say, revival begins with you, brother. Revival begins with you, sister. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. It doesn't. I'm sorry if that's what you think. It doesn't. Based upon Psalm 85, it doesn't. Notice who is the reviver. Look at verse 6. Will, what's the next word? you. Will you, God, will you not revive us again? God is the reviver. If God doesn't do it, it's not gonna happen. Now I know there's all kinds of philosophies out there. I'm just asking you to look at Psalm 85. I'm asking you to look at God's Word. What does God say? God is saying that He is the reviver. Not you, not me, not anybody else, but Him. And so, once we get that in our heads, okay, once we get that, then we gotta think, woo, now let's understand who this is that's going to revive us. And I think one of the best places to see that is in Isaiah chapter 57. Now look at this with me. But thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. Look at these next two words. And also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. Now, listen carefully. This amazing verse. First, the first part of it talks about the bigness of God, which we don't think about enough. For some of us in this room, our God's teeny. God's way too small. But God said, I'm big. I'm big. And then he says, I dwell in the high and holy place. He sits upon a throne. He's the king of the universe. But then he says, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. And so with that in mind, here's what I want to say to you. God is simply too big to fit in the margins of your life. Do you understand what I mean by margins? Margins mean this. Margin is that extra amount of something that can be used if it's needed. It's kind of like, oh, I got a little bit of room. I got a little bit of margin. Yeah, just I got. If we need it, I got a little margin. I got a little extra room. See, some only have so much room for this big God. You say, what do you mean, brother man? What are you talking about? Well, I could use a number of examples, but let me use this one. For some at Calvary, 2015 in some ways has stunk. And you say, some ways, what do you mean? Consistent worship attendance. The first 3 years when we moved in this building, it kept going. And then it got to a place where it kind of leveled off. But then 2015, it went, phew. I don't know what happened. I don't know. I don't know all the reasons. But I want to offer one right now, okay? And what I'm saying is, God is too big to merely fit in our little margin. One example might be this. For some, Sunday has become a second Saturday for them. For some, now I'm not talking about the world, folks. I'm talking about the church. For some in the church, Sunday has become a second Saturday. I couldn't get it done on Saturday. I can always do it on Sunday. And we've lost the concept that Sunday is the Lord's day. It is the day when God's people gather together and worship the Lord because He is first in their lives. Now don't get mad with me. I know that some people have to work on Sunday. I'm really thankful for EMS people who work on Sunday. I'm really thankful for police who work on Sunday. Don't get me wrong. If you have to work on Sunday, I understand that. I'm not mad with you. I'm not upset with you. I'm talking about those of us who are just living marginally saying, God, I've only got so much time to fit everything in. And you're okay. I mean, when I have a margin Sunday, I'll go. When I've got a margin Sunday, when I've got one of those available, then I'll go. Look at Luke 14. Look at this verse. Maybe this will help. I don't know.
Jesus said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. I tell you, I always dread reading that verse. Because I know right now, there's some of you, you're familiar with this verse, you know what it means. Some others, you're sitting here going, so you can just like, what? What? I've always been suspicious about the church. I've always been suspicious about Christianity. I hate my wife, hate my kids. You're all crazy. You're a cult or something. No. This is Jesus' way of saying, if you're going to be my follower, you're going to put me first. I have to be first. See, nowhere is he saying, dump your spouse, dump your kids, and go live on a mountain somewhere or in a cave. He's not saying, this is not cultish. This is not crazy. It's entirely reasonable that you put the most important being in the universe first. The one who died for you. The one who redeemed you. The one who saved you. It only makes sense. See, the God who revives is too big to fit in the margins of our lives. He comes to fill our lives. He comes to give us life. He comes to be our life. And for the person who would say, well, God just doesn't seem real to me. Well, God is saying to you today, humble yourself and I will find you. That's what he's saying. He says, and also I dwell with those lowly in spirit and a contrite heart. He's saying, if God doesn't seem real to you, God is saying to you today, humble yourself and he'll find you. He'll dwell with you. Let me hurry, because we got to ask one more question. Why do we need revival? Okay, we've answered what is revival, who needs to be revived, who revives, and then why do we need revival? Well, you see it in verse 6, the latter part of it, that your people may rejoice in you. All right, now see, sometimes we're guilty of getting the cart before the horse, because sometimes we think revival means, well, people will get busy again and they'll start doing their duty for Jesus, you know. What we're doing is we want to ratchet up our religious activity because we're revived now. We're revived now, so let's get busy here. No. The first thing that revival does is it increases delight in the Lord. The first thing that revival does, it will increase your delight and your rejoicing in the Lord. Because that's what the psalmist said. Will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? See, do you see here what God is able to do even when you've squandered His grace in the past? He is able to give you more grace that should cause you to rejoice in Him. Did you see this? What God is willing and able to do for those who will repent and turn to Him, who squandered His grace in 2015, He is able to give you more grace. One last thing. This psalm also shows us and instructs us to request a fresh seeing of God's unfailing love. Look at verse 7. Show us your steadfast love, O Lord. Now, we sang this morning. Remember we sang unfailing love? It was on purpose, okay? It was on purpose. We had a plan. Unfailing love, what is that? Well, some like the text here that we're reading from, steadfast love. It's translated steadfast love, unfailing love, loving kindness, loyal love. It's also translated mercy. Are you familiar with this verse in Psalm 23? We love Psalm 23, don't we? Look at this last verse of Psalm 23. Surely goodness and mercy. Mercy. That's the same word that is used here in Psalm 85 for steadfast love. Surely goodness and your steadfast love will follow me all the days of my life. Friend, I don't know if you're sitting here and you think, that sounds kind of good, that sounds kind of cool, but what in the world is steadfast love? Look, revival always involves a fresh seeing of God's steadfast love. See, we so easily become like the little boy at the gallery. We go in, I don't want to be here. I don't want to be here. You know, and we've got so much of the world on our minds. You know, there are people sitting here today. People sitting here today. You know, you're like, I wish this was over. I wish I didn't have to come. You know, there's all kinds of stuff that could be going on. We're like the little boy in the gallery. We're around the glory of God. We're around the glory of God. And it's just boring to us. We're not motivated. Our heart's not engaged. Something's wrong, brothers. Something's wrong, sisters. You need to recognize. You're not going to just get rejuvenated just because you come and sit in one of these chairs. You've got to see the steadfast love of God. And notice why you need a fresh seeing of it. I want you to see two verses. We're going to wrap this up really quick. Psalm 90 and 14. Look at this. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Oh, listen to me. Some of you sitting here today, let's just be honest. Some of you have become so critical, so bitter, so poisoned. And you know it. Your spouse knows it. Everybody around you know it. And there's something wrong. Something stinks. Something stinks bad. And you're not rejoicing. You're not glad in the Lord. Something's wrong. What do you need? You need to see the steadfast love of the Lord. Psalm 26 and 3. For your steadfast love is before my eyes, and I walk in your faithfulness. Or another way of saying this, I walk in accordance with your truth. You see, a fresh seeing of God's steadfast love, one, it produces rejoicing in the Lord. And then, it provides the impulse for duty. Do you see that? See, I tell you what. Every church in this town could do more ministry and more service within the church and outside the church if we could see the steadfast love of the Lord. Because when we see that, when that's before our eyes, we rejoice in the Lord, and then we have the impulse to bring duty, to serve, to work, to labor for the Lord. Some people are trying to work and labor and serve, and they just don't have the loving kindness of God before their eyes, and they're mad and they're bitter and they want to give up, they want to quit, all that kind of stuff. What you need, what I need to keep going, I need the steadfast love of the Lord before my eyes. Show me your steadfast love, oh Lord. And so, see, if you're really thinking right now, you're going, okay, preacher, you're getting wound up. How do I see it? How do I see it? You see a foreshadowing. Listen, you see a foreshadowing of God's steadfast love for us in Christ in verse 2 and 3. Let me point that out, and then we're gonna quit. Look at verse 2. You forgave the iniquity of your people. Look at this phrase. You covered all their sin. I want to shout when I read the word all. It doesn't say you covered part of their sin. 25%. Are like on these little bottles of you know, these bottles of lotion, you know, it killed 99.9% of the germs. Well, what about the rest of it, you know? The part that I'm concerned about? No, it says all. But look at the word covered. Do you see that? It's a word for atonement. You say, what is atonement? Atonement is what is necessary to reconcile dirty, filthy, broken sinners to a holy God. In other words, the only way, okay, you got a holy God over here, you got sinners over here. The only way they're going to be reconciled and brought together in peace is atonement. Okay? And isn't it wonderful that Jesus was sent to atone for our sins? You see, when you look at Jesus, you see the steadfast, unfailing, loyal, loving kindness of a great God, who sent His Son to atone for my sins and your sins, all of our sins. But then, in verse 3, look at this. You withdrew how much of your wrath? What's it say? All. You withdrew all of your wrath. Not part, not half. You withdrew all of your wrath. That is a word for propitiation. See, propitiation is when the wrath of God is removed from you and placed on another. And isn't it interesting, we're told in the New Testament that Jesus Christ was the propitiation for our sins.
The wrath of God didn't fall upon us who deserved it. It fell upon the sinless Son of God in our place. Friends, when you look at these words and you move it to the New Testament and you look at Jesus, you are seeing the steadfast love of God. So what would I say to you and to me this week? Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Open up the Gospel of John and just read the life of Jesus. Let it wash over you. What He said, what He did. Let the love of God stay in front of your eyes. Let it stay there that you might rejoice in Him. And so, let me just ask you to do this. Let me ask you to bow your heads, okay? You do understand that Psalm 85 is a prayer. Didn't you feel that? I mean, it says things like, restore us again. It's crying out to God. Will you not revive us again? Show us your steadfast love. It's a prayer, 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 prayer. So here's what I want to ask you to do today as we bow our heads and we get ready to do some praying. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to go over here in my little chair and I'm going to kneel down. And I'm going to tell you what I'm going to be praying. I'm going to be praying Psalm 85, verses 6 and 7. I'm going to be asking God, will you not revive me again? And this is not, verse 6 is not some kind of twisting God's arm like, God, I know you don't want to. I know you don't want to. I know you're reluctant, but come on, won't you do it? Come on, won't you please, please, please? No, it's not that at all. No, in the original Hebrew, it shows that God is more than willing to revive our needy soul. Now see, I can't make you want this. I can't force it upon you. I'm praying the Holy Spirit this morning is speaking to your heart. It's touching your heart. Because you finished out 2015 and as you look back, some of you may say, man, 2015's been a failure for me. It's been a mess for me. I've gone wayward. I've gone sideways. I've gone off the rails. I've been a mess. I'm really not loving Christ. I'm not loving God as I should. I haven't put Him first in my life. I've been treating Sunday like a second Saturday. I've been holding on to all my money to fulfill all my dreams, all my wishes, all get all the stuff I want. I know I haven't done right. I know I haven't. And you're ready to confess before God today. You're ready to confess before Him. You're ready to turn to the Lord. And you need to pray with me. We need to pray together today. Lord, will you revive me again that I might rejoice in you, that I put you first. And Lord, show me the steadfast, your steadfast love as I look to Jesus. And so I'm just going to ask you this as heads are bowed. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. This altar is open today. It's open every week. Every Lord's Day, it is open. I feel ridiculous even saying it's open. It's always open. And I tell you, if there's ever been a day that we need to come and get on our knees before God. And understand, I know that somebody said, Brother Ben, physically I just can't. I understand physically can't get on your knees. Maybe you would just sit there at your seat. But for those of you who can and will, you would come today and just talk with God. And you would pray this prayer. I'm going to kneel right over here. And I'm going to pray this prayer for me. And so I'm going to invite you to come as we hear a song of invitation. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, I can't think of a better day than for you to think, you know, this is an amazing God who would be willing to cover all of a person's sins and be able to withdraw His wrath. What an amazing God that would send His Son to die for me. I can't think of a better day for you to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you commit your life to Him and that He be your life? So I invite whosoever will, let them come today. Let's come and let's get serious. Let's get down to business with God. Those of you who can come to the front, those of you who want to just sit there at your seat, you can just sit there. But we'll hear a song of invitation. You come. Others are coming. You come.